Welcome back to Lesson 60 from our Old Testament Bible History Series. You can find this in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 16. Before we begin, I have a question for you. I would like you to imagine that there are two children in your classroom at school. One of them has very rich parents, and they have been able to purchase her very many toys. There is not a toy that she does not have. Another one of your classmates has parents that are poor. They have purchased her some toys as well, but they can only afford a few. And today, both girls have brought their favorite toys to school. What would you think if the rich girl secretly stole the toy from the poor girl during the day, broke it, and took it home from school? That's not right, is it? You probably feel anger against the rich girl and sympathy for the poor girl. See if you can find that example in the story we are about to hear today. Let's move to our story. It's spring, and King David sends Joab with the soldiers to war against the Ammonites. But this time David does not go along himself. He remains in Jerusalem. And one day, in the evening, he walks upon the flat roof of the palace. He looks around him at other houses around the palace. And suddenly, he sees something which catches his attention. He sees a beautiful woman washing herself on the roof of her house. "Look away, David, look away. You are already married and may not wish for another wife." But David does not do this. He asks his servants, "Who is this woman?" "Well, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David knows that Uriah is a brave soldier who is away with Joab fighting the Ammonites. He comes up with a wicked plan and sends messengers to get Bathsheba. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. She becomes his wife secretly. But of course, this secret must stay hidden, and Bathsheba must return to her house. But soon, David hears the news from Bathsheba that she is expecting a child. David is shocked, and he's worried that his sin of adultery with Bathsheba will be found out. People will find out that the king has sinned and stolen Bathsheba from Uriah. David plans to hide his sin. He sends a messenger to Joab to send Uriah to him. Uriah comes to King David. David asks how it is with Joab and the soldiers and with the battle. Uriah tells him what he knows. And David says to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." You see, David wanted people to think that the child belonged to Uriah. But Uriah does not go home. The next day, David gets Uriah drunk, hoping he will go home. But again, Uriah refuses to go home. Then David thinks of an evil plan. He writes a letter to Joab. "Set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Uriah must deliver the letter to Joab. David forces Uriah to deliver the letter that spells out his own murder. When Joab reads the letter, he understands the message. Uriah must die. David piles one sin upon the other: covetousness, theft, adultery, lying, murder. It happens exactly as David has written in the letter. Joab places Uriah at the most dangerous place by the city of Rabbah. There he is killed, along with some other soldiers, by the Ammonites. Joab sends a messenger to David to tell him that Uriah is dead. David is glad that his plan has worked. And when Bathsheba hears that her husband has been killed, she mourns for her husband. She feels how wrong she has been. When her time of mourning is over, David sends his servants to ask her if she wants to marry the king. She and David are married. A while later, a son is born. David is glad that he has been freed from his difficulties. But in the Bible it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Then the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to David. He tells David a parable. Here's the parable. There was a rich man and a poor man. The poor man had one lamb. He cared for it as if it was his daughter. He gave it milk. It slept in his lap. The lamb followed him everywhere. The man's children also loved the lamb very much. The rich man had many sheep and many cattle. And one day, an unexpected visitor came. The rich man wanted to treat the man with a meal. He did not want to slaughter one of his own animals. So he stole the lamb from the poor man and ate it at the meal. When David hears this, he becomes very angry. "What a mean rich man! That rich man must give back four sheep, and then he must be killed." And then Nathan points to David and says, "Thou art the man. That man is you, David. David has done this thing. God spared David from Saul's hand, gave him to reign over all of Israel. Wives and children live in his palace, and God could still give him more. Why has he then despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Why did he steal Bathsheba and kill Uriah?" Nathan says, "Therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house." That means that David's children will cause him grief his entire life because of these sins. David's heart convicts him, and now he feels how greatly that he has sinned against God. Remorse fills his heart. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Read Psalm 51, and you'll hear his deepest thoughts. Nathan says, "The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." How good the Lord is. Nathan also tells David that the son which was born will die. Because the enemies mock with David's sin, the Lord wants to show that he hates and punishes sin, also the sins of his own people. The child of David and Bathsheba becomes very ill. David does not eat anything anymore, and he prays fervently for the healing of the child. But on the seventh day, the child dies, and then David gets up. He believes that the Lord has taken that child to himself in heaven. Later, when David comes in heaven, he will see him again. What a comfort! God gives David and Bathsheba another son, whom they name Solomon. He will be the one to build the temple later. David has many wives and, of course, many children. Amnon is the oldest son, in line to become king. Two other children are Tamar and Absalom, who are brother and sister. While Amnon falls in love with his half-sister, Tamar, he's not allowed to marry her, of course, and he is frustrated that he is not able to win her attention. Amnon refuses to stop thinking about Tamar. He really wants Tamar's attention. He plans to trick her. He goes to bed, acting as if he's sick. When his father comes to see him, he asks him to send Tamar to care for him. And Tamar comes to bake some bread for him. And when she offers him the bread, he does not eat it. Instead, he suddenly grabs her and pulls her onto the bed. Tamar screams that he must not do this, for he knows that this is a great sin. But Amnon does not listen. He hurts Tamar. Tamar is crying and trying to pull herself away. And finally, Amnon pushes her away. He suddenly does not love her at all anymore. Amnon was only selfish, and he cared about himself. He did not care about Tamar at all. Tamar is really sad, and she tells her brother Absalom. He is very angry, but he does not show it yet. He will carefully plan his revenge. He comforts Tamar, and he lets her live in his house. 2 years pass before Absalom finally manages to carry out his plan of revenge. Absalom invited Amnon to his house for a feast, but he has the servants kill Amnon instead. Absalom is afraid of a punishment, and he flees away. He's an exile. 3 years now pass, and it seems like Joab, the army captain of King David, is making plans for the return of Absalom. David is no longer as sad as he was about Amnon's death, and he would like to see his son Absalom again. Joab gets a wise woman to tell David a story about a son who needs forgiveness. David sees that she is describing his son Absalom, and he gives permission for Absalom to return. But Absalom is in Jerusalem for 2 years, during which he may not see his father. David wants him to see that he is sad, but Absalom is not sad about his revenge on Amnon. He actually is angry that his father, the king, has brought him to Jerusalem. He wants to talk to Joab, but Joab does not come. Absalom commands his servants to set Joab's barley field on fire. This gets Joab's attention, and Absalom demands to see the king, or he will leave. He finally gets to meet his father, the king, but it is not enough. Absalom does not have a broken heart about his sin. He is rebellious, prideful, and plotting to get revenge on his father. Absalom lives in Jerusalem again. He's wearing beautiful clothes, and he stands in a royal chariot pulled by horses. 50 men walk in front of him. All the people say, "How handsome he is!" They especially notice his beautiful hair. Absalom has a secret plan, and he wants the people to start thinking of him as a future king in waiting. He encourages unhappy and dissatisfied people to turn to him for help. He speaks ill of his father, making the people think that his father has no time for them. If someone wants to bow for him, he takes their hand and kisses it. In this way, Absalom steals the hearts of the people. Everyone says, "What a friendly man Absalom is." Absalom acts friendly, but he does not mean it. One day, Absalom feels like he has a lot of support and love from the people. He receives permission from the king to go worship the Lord in Hebron. With Absalom, it is not sincere. He uses religion to achieve his goal of becoming king. He deceives his father. David thinks it is very good that his son wants to serve the Lord. He says, "Go in peace." Absalom goes to Hebron and announces that he has taken power as king. He has stolen the throne from his father David. A messenger comes to David and tells of Absalom's treason. David is very shocked by this. He does not want to fight his own son, and so he flees with his family and servants. They stop at a place far away by the brook Kidron. David sees who has all stayed with him. His captain Joab is there, and David's bodyguards. Many others have remained faithful to their king. And then they cross the brook Kidron. Everyone weeps with a loud voice. And then David ascends Mount Olivet. He weeps. His head is covered, and he's barefoot, a sign of great sorrow. What a sad picture. Jerusalem is rejecting her king. And then someone comes to David and says, Ahithophel is helping Absalom. David is very shocked by this betrayal of his dear friend who often gave him good advice. David prays to God and says, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. David sends his friend and advisor Hushai back to Jerusalem to help David there by watching and listening to Absalom's plans. The procession continues on its way, and suddenly they hear yelling. A man follows the procession at a distance. He curses and throws stones and dirt at David and his servants. It is Shimei, someone out of the family of Saul. He shouts, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. He shouts other terrible things at David. Abishai, a captain of the army, wants to defend David and kill Shimei. But David does not allow it. He says, let him curse. Let him do it. If Absalom were trying to kill him, David could not be hurt by the words and shouts of Shimei. David firmly trusts in the Lord. He believes that God will help him and that he can punish Shimei if that must happen. David submits himself to God. In the meantime, Absalom has entered Jerusalem and is sitting on the throne of his father. He treats his father's wives in such an evil manner that it will be clear to all of Israel that there is no possibility of healing between him and his father anymore. He hopes this will make the people forget about David and follow him. Just as our Old Testament stories have taken a turn, and we see David as king and expanding the borders of Israel, we find his family shattered by sin, revenge, treason, and David is again on the run. This story is full of sin. So we will think about sin and who God is. This story also tells us how God has dealt with the sin of David. So we will also think about what God does with sin. What is sin? Sin is when we do evil. Sin is not doing what we have been created to do. Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our purpose was to live for the glory of God. And anytime we come short of that standard, we are sinning. This means that we sin in our actions, our words, and in our thoughts. Sin is who we are. It is deeply rooted in our nature, and only God is able to break its power. Original sin means that we have the same guilt and sin as our father Adam. Read Genesis 3 again. Everyone is sinful in God's sight. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, no one can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. So let us consider how a righteous and holy God views that sin. Well, simply, he detests sin, and it cannot survive near him. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. God is perfect. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sinless, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2. It is quite a solemn thought to consider that God hates sin. You heard it in this story. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Sin makes God angry, and the worst sin is not believing in his Son. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3, verse 36. There is not a single sin that escapes God's notice. Listen to David in Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. There is more about God's character and sin. God is patient towards sinners. The Lord is long-suffering or patient towards sinners. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is from 2 Peter 3. Maybe it is most convincing to hear God's own description of his own character towards sinners from Exodus 34. There it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let's look now at what God does with sin. In this story, you hear David confess, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan tells him, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. We learn in this story that God is able to put away sin. That is amazing. God views sin way more seriously than we can imagine. And yet, he is able to also take sin away. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. From Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God will not remember the sins of his church. He will remove them. Instead, he will heal and cleanse them and bring peace. That healing, cleansing, removal of sin, bringing of peace, it's only possible because of the Lord Jesus. All of these stories are meant to point us to the Lord Jesus, to learn more of him. In this story, we learn of God as the one and only Savior. Listen to his words about himself in Isaiah 43. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. God has saved David from so many dangers already. He has delivered him from the paw of the lion, but now he has delivered him from sin also. God's ability and delight in saving sinners has an effect on believers today. Believers recognize David's struggle with sin. David trusted the Lord. He was his child, but yet he was a sinner that strayed away from his God and sinned grievously. Believers today are not perfect, and even the most holy of them only have a small beginning of true obedience to God. A lot has happened to David in this story, and we could only focus on a little part of it. I hope this part helps you understand more of who God is and what God does. In our next lesson, we will learn about David's return to Jerusalem.